Gold Tried in the Fire. Chapter 3. Christ did something for every man. Most of us hesitate to respond to junk mail for fear we might get trapped into some kind of obligation. Modern man often says, I don't want to get involved. Whether it's helping with the neighbor's problems, lending to a friend, or even, for many, making a bargain with God. Don't become obligated seems to be sage counsel. If I let God mind his own business while I tend to mine, have I incurred any obligation to him? Suppose I decide that the stories about heaven or hell don't faze me, and I choose to go it alone and ignore God. I never pray, never ask him for anything, and never darken the door of any of his churches. Do I owe him anything? Assuming their computers are healthy, Macy's department store can't send me a bill if I've bought nothing from them. The subtle ideas of predestination and its ancillary concepts would probably lead many to assume that they don't owe God anything, if they haven't been signed up for the trip to heaven. Such people have had nothing to do with him, and he supposedly has had nothing to do with them, except to ignore them. The troubles and disappointments they have had reinforce their assumption that he has written them off. They may have tried praying at some time, but got no answers. They've been on their own all this time, so why do they owe God anything? If an employer pays you no salary, do you owe him any time? The answer is obvious. Here is where the truth of justification says something to all of us, to every man. He owes absolutely everything to God, whether or not he thinks he wants to get involved. He has already been paid a big salary, and has already purchased a huge package of goods from God. He is most definitely obligated to the hilt. And the information that this is so is called good news. How can this be? If the Internal Revenue Service informed us that we owe the government a sum equivalent to all our assets, including every last penny we possess, would we call that good news? But that is precisely the state of our ledger account with God. So says the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith, and it is good news. And it's not that our pie in the sky or life after death is what we owe him. For we owe him for everything we possess now, all that makes our life enjoyable in this world. How can this be good news? Very simply stated, the gospel discloses the fact that every man would already be in his grave, and a hopeless one at that, if Christ had not first gone there in his place. Our present life itself, forget heaven for a moment, is an undeserved dividend. It is the salary we have already received, and even every morsel of food we have ever enjoyed is included in the goods we have. But when Scripture insists that all have sinned, it means that all would already have suffered sin's penalty, eternal death, for the wages of sin is death, the second death. The fact that we live is evidence that we have already been reprieved. Someone else has received our deserved wages, and has given us life instead. For every man, the ledger account of sin has already been balanced, whether or not he realizes it. God has already legally imputed to his credit the doing and dying of another who is righteous. This perfect life and sinless character is the substance of Christ's righteousness. The Bible emphatically declares that the purely legal, or forensic, justification was made not only for those who believe, but for all men. All have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The New English Bible sharpens the focus. All alike have sinned, and all are justified by God's free grace alone. He offers his grace freely to all without distinction. If the grace is free, it cannot rest on any merit or work performed by us. All the world has become guilty before God, and by his death Christ effects for all the world a free legal justification. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The grace of God hath appeared for the salvation of all men, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The good news is that the work has already been accomplished. God has no chip on his shoulder against anyone, no matter how sinful he is. One died for all. Christ did something for every man, woman, and child in the world. He has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For all men he has brought life. But for those who believe, he has also brought immortality. What every man owes to Christ. It's a mind-boggling truth when you grasp its real dimensions. Every human being draws his next breath solely because one died in his place. Aside from the sacrifice of Christ, we would all be in our graves, and whether or not we profess to serve the Lord makes no difference. To the death of Christ we owe even this earthly life. The bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one, saint or sinner, eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stamped on every loaf. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Christ has taught in appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from that communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions for our daily life. The saint partakes of communion, by faith recognizing the grace of his Lord. The sinner may likewise partake of it, but without faith, not discerning the Lord's body. This, in fact, is the basic difference between saints and sinners. When this discernment dawned on the mind of Paul, it worked an immense transformation in him. And the same transformation is worked in you and me if we discern the Lord's body and believe. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, that is, all would be dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not, that is, will find it impossible, henceforth, to live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. In this passage Paul is talking about how people think he may have lost his mind. Why devote himself so untiringly to the service of Christ? Why not settle down in a comfortable villa by the Mediterranean and enjoy a well-earned retirement? Why keep on and on in those long missionary journeys, stoned, imprisoned, beaten, shipwrecked, maligned, in death's oft? The answer he gave was that he believed himself to be justified by faith. One had died in his place. The simple equation he reasoned out is valid for all men. If it is true, then all men have nothing they can rightfully call their own, not even their next breath. All that they enjoy is theirs by the grace of a Savior: cars, houses, careers, friends, money, love, a happy marriage, sex, reputation, what have you. And faith henceforth constrains those who believe and appreciate his gift of grace to live not for themselves but for him who died for them and rose again. This motivation becomes the most powerful force at work in humanity. The love of Christ does the work, not Paul. He is no superhuman, heroic soul made of sterner stuff than all the rest of us. He is simply an ordinary weak sinner who has exercised an extraordinary faith in the one who died for all. He saw something, that's all, something that most of us have been too blind to see. He saw the truth of justification by faith, which makes the sinner to be obedient to the holy law of God and captivates his heart for eternity. No one can possibly truly obey except through this way. And when anyone has this faith, he cannot possibly live in disobedience, for his faith is an energizing force that works. Formerly he was alienated from God, for we were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his Son. We have been justified by his blood. The death of his Son makes us his friends. If justification by faith changes God's enemies into his friends, it must be extremely powerful. John the Baptist saw this truth when he said, "No one can have anything unless God gives it to him." This is the basis for true human love. It is the solution to the vexing social problems that poison our modern lives. Love, the sweet mystery of life, soon turns bitter, unless such love is gratefully accepted in faith as the gift of heaven. To take what God has not given is the sin of fornication or adultery, the sin of despising what God has given. Marriage is not ours, it is part of our infinite debt. Paul's insight is good news, because God's grace enables the Christian to put an end to all fornication, infidelity, cheating in marriage, and broken homes. It is foreign to the spirit of the gospel. You know that your bodies are parts of the body of Christ. Shall I take a part of Christ's body and make it part of the body of a prostitute? Impossible! Or perhaps you don't know that the man who joins his body to a prostitute becomes physically one with her? The scripture says quite plainly, the two will become one body. Avoid immorality. Any other sin a man commits does not affect his body, but the man who is guilty of sexual immorality sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves but to God. He bought you for a price. Since faith worketh by love, it works purity which brings happiness with no remorse. Your life must be controlled by love, just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. Since you are God's people, it is not right that any matters of sexual immorality or indecency or greed should even be mentioned among you. Nor is it fitting for you to use language which is obscene, profane, or vulgar. Rather, you should give thanks to God. The amazing thing is that all this is not our hard work of self-denial. It is what faith does. The dynamic power is in the gospel, not in us. In our next chapter, we must look still more closely to see what such faith is. It is still a largely undiscovered world to be explored.